October 21st, 2018, and we're continuing our study of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, who wants to lead us off with something you might have about the issue?
I'd like to point to the source that we are using here. It's King James Bible Dictionary.
Yep.
It was one of the first sources that came up in Google search when I just typed in gospel. I typed in what is the gospel?
Yeah, okay.
Because that's really the question. What is the gospel that we should believe it, obey it, and preach it?
Right.
What is it? If we don't know what the gospel is, then how do we obey it? How do we preach it? What are we doing here? And so the first thing that right at the top of the list is Easton's Bible Dictionary, which I know nothing about Easton. I don't know who Easton was or is, but it does seem like a pretty good definition. It says a word of Anglo-Saxon origin and meaning God spell, i.e. word of God, or rather, according to others, good spell, i.e. good news. It is a rendering of the Greek evangelion. I'm probably not pronouncing that right. Evangelion.
You want me to pronounce it?
Yes, please.
Evangelion.
I.e. good message. It denotes the welcome intelligence of salvation to man as preached by our Lord and his followers. And then it says it was afterwards transitively applied to each of the four histories of our Lord's life, published by those who are therefore called evangelists, writers of the history of the gospel, evangelion, right? Mm-hmm. And the term often used to express collectively the gospel doctrine, the preaching, and preaching the gospel is often used to include not only the proclaiming of good tidings, but the teaching them how to avail themselves of the offer of salvation, the declaring of the truths, precepts, promises, threatenings of Christianity. It is termed the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24, the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23, the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15, the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of salvation, Ephesians 1:13. So, it sounds like that this person Eaton here broke it down into almost kind of like subcategories,
mm-hmm.
And This King James Bible Dictionary seems to be using multiple sources. As we'll see, the very next one is NAID's Topical Index, which will lead us into
maybe read through
some of these Bible verses and see just what is being brought forth. Last week we talked about, was it 1 Timothy? Or was it 2 Timothy? About how the gospel includes the law, and that the law points to our need of the Savior. And without the law, we wouldn't know that we've done something wrong, and therefore in need of a Savior, because we've all have sinned, and all fallen short of the glory of God, therefore we all deserve God's justice. So that was the premise of last week, or the very beginning of it.
That's what you were saying,
right,
about 1 Timothy 1:9-17.
Yep, which included a sin list in there, and then Paul showing forth his testimony of how he was chief of sinners, an example of going from sinner to saint, a good prototype, the first fruit of coming out of the darkness and into the light,
And I had asked you about the phrase according to.
Yeah.
And you said that you would give it some thought. Have you had a chance to come to conclusion on that?
No, I have not.
Okay.
So, which we talked about, we could probably do an extensive study on that, but I think we want to move forward for progress, and the fact that that the gospel that we're preaching to most people today, like, that call themselves Christians, but they would say that what we're preaching is hate, and that we're not showing love, and which we've heard yesterday too, of course, that these kinds of events that we preach, that you're not preaching love, and that God is love, Jesus is love, Jesus loves everybody, and Jesus loves you, and so. The one thing I would like to focus on today is the word love, because God is love. You know, it's like I kind of said earlier, God is love, and what is love? Is love a pat on the back and a bottle of water on your way you go, or is love a sinner's prayer that you just have someone repeat and then pat them on the back and send them off their way into the world with a prayer that maybe took root into their hearts or maybe didn't? Or is love caring for somebody's soul enough to tell them the truth? And so, which might come off as a harsh way. And so, I mean, I don't know if you guys want to necessarily talk about that.
I'm happy to talk about whatever you want to talk about. With that said, let me just say, you mentioned making progress,
mm-hmm.
and for the sake of progress, that we would, maybe not talk more into about the First Timothy 1.
Mm-hmm.
But if we do that, we might end up saying, okay, these are the facts, and if we don't do our homework, I'm not talking about preparation. If we don't dive into these things, like according to, then we might end up having some false facts in our bag, and that wouldn't be good. So again, I just want to make clear, I'm not talking about someone prepared or didn't prepare. That's not my point. My point is, because I haven't brought anything today, just mm-hmm. to be clear. So I don't think any of us were expected, assigned, or anything like that. My concern is that we say, this verse means that, and let's move on. But what about this, mister? And then, I'm sorry, we don't have time. We got to make progress.
Well, what I mean by that is that, I did not look at the words according to, and did not take the time to do that. And I did look, one of the things that John pointed out about this document was that this was our homework last week. And so I went and looked at this further, and that's why I wanted to read the definition that was given by Eaton here, because some of the things that I was reading off, like good tidings, teaching men how to avail themselves of the offer of salvation, the declaring of the truths, precepts, promises, and threatenings of Christianity. We hail threatenings all the time. Jesus is coming back in flaming fire. John was wearing a shirt yesterday that said flaming fire on him. And a guy at the McDonald's didn't like his shirt and didn't agree with the Bible.
Sure, I think this gets into something that we talked about last week, and that is we're going to try to, I think we're in agreement, we're going to try to keep separate the topic of what should we preach and the topic of what is the gospel.
Well, that goes hand in hand, doesn't it?
That's what I said.
Yeah.
We agreed that they might be separate issues, but we also agreed that they go together.
They should. I mean, if you're a preacher of the gospel.
That's the whole point in my original or our original idea to have this discussion in reading is to, because we run into all the time, what do you think the gospel is? And people go like, good news? And that's all they say. And yet by the context of scriptures, we see lots of other definitions that are not included in this document.
Right.
Okay, so I wanted to point that out real quickly before we proceed, and I'll be quiet again. That is, Easton's Bible Dictionary definition is Easton's commentary and definition.
Right.
Smith's Bible Dictionary commentary and definition is the way he perceived it, and you could go on and on to Webster, Noah Webster, and have a definition as well.
And he's a Calvinist.
Noah Webster was a Calvinist. I understand and agree with that idea you just put forth. So we have to be careful how we don't look to commentaries and say, well, this is what the definition is, because that's the same thing that has been promulgated through the centuries is the problem that we face out there dealing with some, I believe, sincere Christians. They've been taught doctrine.
Right.
They've been indoctrinated, and we have to indoctrinate them from that and indoctrinate them to the truth of what the Bible says. So when the Bible says that part of the gospel is fearing God, and I don't see that in these definitions, if I don't, we're missing part of it.
That's right.
Right. So
a very key part of it, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom.
Right. So it's the beginning of understanding is to fear God and hunger and thirst after righteousness, then we have to do a reset. We have to do a new upload from or download from God's Word and Spirit to understand how we properly define it. So that's what I think the goal of this whole thing is. I do agree it's a separate issue, but they're like two horses together in a draft team. You know, they're working together to bring forth a true good evangelistic experience. So.
Amen. That's no problem. I have no problem with what you said at all, and I'm glad that you said that, because we got to be careful. Commentaries or even the church fathers and stuff like that, because they didn't agree on everything either.
Right.
So there's always going to be this little tugging and pulling back and forth as we're going through all this. But I did like that he included a lot of things in his definition. It wasn't just one thing. And so threatenings would lead to fear, right?
Terror of the Lord, right.
Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, right?
Men depart from evil.
Right. Flee the wrath of God to come.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
But the sugar God...
Huh?
The sugar God, sugar gospel that is what America promotes.
Right, Joel Osteen.
Joel Osteen, yeah.
Types.
Right. That's not going to bring any conviction.
Right. So that, and there's another key word you just said, conviction.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as I was kind of going through the whole idea of Saul on his way to Damascus, right?
Mm-hmm.
I was talking about earlier that he was on his way to kill more Christians.
Right.
He had already been preached to by Stephen. I imagine he heard it because he was there consenting to his death.
Mm-hmm.
So, and they laid all of his quotes, they laid their quotes at Saul's feet, and consenting to his death. So then he's on his way to Damascus, and then he gets confronted with the conviction of what he's doing.
I suppose he was convicted at Stephen's speech, as most of them were, and that's why they killed him. That he was convicted of, well, here's this historical narrative that Stephen gives, and boom, you stiff-necked and wicked vipers, you know, he starts calling them names and rebuking them. So,
how do you do resist the Holy Ghost?
Resist the Holy Ghost. And I think that's a really big part of preaching the gospel, is the Holy Spirit instruct us what it is that we might, by the Holy Spirit, go preach what it is, you know. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of the gospel. The crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, centerpiece of the gospel, the atonement, centerpiece. And the law points to him. The law points to the Savior. The law points to the need of the Savior.
Right.
But the law should be included in the gospel as well, because that it's a tutor to bring us to Christ, we were talking about yesterday. So all those things, is as we said last week, a multi-threaded tapestry. That it's a trite thing that I hear preachers or teachers will say in churches, oh, the gospel is a multi-threaded different part. Well, let's examine all the different threads and see what we need to understand as Christians.
Or the fibers.
What?
The fibers.
Yeah. The fibers. multicolored fibers, right? Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, definitely. And I mean, the nay's topical index, it doesn't give any definitions here. It just gives Bible verses. So, I mean, I don't know.
That's good. I like right. that. Because right. then we can look at the Bible verses and say, okay, what meaning do we get from this, Lord? You know?
Right.
And so I did like that, really like that part of this.
Topical indexes are good. I should probably try to find some more like that. Because it's basically like a chain reference is what it is.
Right. Yeah.
And of course, we all know that the four Gospels, the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, and the Gospel according to John, some people say that the three Gospels are synoptic, Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and that John is not, but that's, you know, man-made theology, a lot of that it really is. Because John is a different, the way John presents the gospel is totally different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I would agree with that, but I would not call it not synoptic, though, because there's a lot of interlining stories within the Gospel of John that you'll see in the other Gospels. Like John was saying, I heard a teacher say, you know, I heard these teachers say,
well, why don't we just take some time to read some of, because I know we didn't read through all of them, from the Knave's topical index,
sure.
Things that they define as being gospel scriptures, and let's start from the back of it. Wow, there's a whole bunch back there, isn't there? Let's go with on the second page, the singular verses, starting with a feast in Luke 14:16, and we'll work our way up the page. So let me start with that, and then we'll just read that way, go this way, and see what we can draw from it, what conclusions we can get. So I'll read, that means Daniel will have Matthew 21-16, and Brother Josh will have Matthew 13:44. And Marv, you take the Matthew 13 passage for Pearl of Great Price. I'll compare it with Luke 13.
Okay.
Okay. Let's let me go here to Luke 14:16-24. Okay, if you have your Bible and you want to read with us as I read it out loud, you're welcome to. I'm reading Luke chapter 14, verses 16-24. This is Jesus Christ speaking, red letters. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade or invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were hidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring it in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And let's see. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said, go into to Manzer, go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Verse 24. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And so here we have a parable, I suppose, that Christ is sharing about the invitation, and then the invitation is rejected by many. And then God says, go get the poor and the maimed and the blind and those that people would think aren't worthy of the kingdom. Bring them in. And so that's part of the gospel, seeking the poor, not just the poor in spirit, but the poor. And it says to go out in the highways and hedges, go out in the roads, the lanes, go out in the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in. We will often say that in the open air. Compulsion or compelling is a type of forceful addressing. He says, I want to compel you to come, I compel you to come and deal with this. And it's much more than just a simple, sweet, smiley invitation to church building, but compel you to come to the kingdom and serve the Master. Okay.
Yeah. And not just come to our church, but we want you to come to Jesus' church, the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yep, come to the cross.
The worldwide ecclesia.
Amen. All right, Brother Daniel.
Matthew 20.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16.
For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they had came, they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they would have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I did thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen.
And we know that the word chosen means to be choice or precious. And obviously we believe in election, but election of a group of people who by their free will choose to surrender themselves to God and obey the gospel until the end of their lives. So that thus proving yourself, not that you've earned your way to heaven, but because you've been cleansed by the Lamb of God and you've abided in Him, that you will remain, that fruit will remain. So
there's a little lesson in there too.
Mm-hmm.
The first shall be last. So he paid the ones that came last first. And all throughout, from Genesis to all throughout the Old Testament, the firstborn is often rejected. And the secondborn is the one that gets the blessing, Jacob and Esau, Ishmael and Isaac, the first Adam being Adam and the second Adam being Jesus. There's just something like it's kind of like intertwined into the fibers, right, of this tapestry that you're talking about. Right. And there's something to be said about that. So Jesus came to show us humility and servanthood, and then he gave his own very own life.
Right.
And so that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole, I think that whole servanthood And Jesus even said about, you know, the disciples about watching each other's feet.
Right.
And the least shall be the greatest. And so all these things, I think, are intertwined into this tapestry, so to speak. I don't want to get too much on that because that would get us off subject, but I think that it's a good lesson that when you see that in that parable, and that's not the only time that Jesus says that in the Gospels, about the first being last, there's a real pointed thing there where he says when it came time to pay them, that he paid the ones that showed up last first, and they all got paid the same. So goes along with the Bible verse that says there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female, right? We're all one in Christ, so they all got the same wage. Even though the one showed up and only worked an hour, they got the same amount of pay as everyone else did. So it's very interesting to see that. So anyone that comes in the last hour before they take their last breath, they'll get the same reward as heaven that someone who's been living their whole entire life, or not their entire life, but a good portion of their life as a Christian and living holy and righteous, not just saying they're a Christian. So we're not to complain that person's getting the reward that we're getting.
Are you think? Okay. Because you're talking about them all getting paid the same amount.
Right.
So how does that fit together with the idea that we're going to be rewarded every man according to his deeds,
mm-hmm.
and that we're to be storing up treasures for ourselves in heaven?
Yeah, that's
where moth doesn't destroy, thief doesn't steal, like, so, like, some people are going to have more than others. It's an unequal reward.
I agree with that. That's why I only pointed to that they're still going to get the same reward of heaven. I didn't get into the other part of the rewards.
Okay.
They're going to get eternal life just like we are, which is what
like,
we
just
want.
Like the wicked, they'll have different levels of punishment. You know, Jesus said for those that have greater evil, they have greater punishment. We have greater rewards in heaven. So, but they both are in hell. I mean, if you have few stripes in hell, you're still in hell. You've still been awarded hell. You've still been judged with hell. But there's some Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong that have, 70 million babies in America.
Margaret Sanger.
Somebody's responsible for that. Margaret Sanger. Every politician, every judge who ignored this obvious, horrifying infanticide in our country.
Right.
Christian that's ignoring it, not protesting and preaching against it, that kind of thing, or objecting to it within their own circle of friends and family, then...
Or politicians that are not doing anything about it being legal to have fornication.
Well, yeah, of course, yeah.
Good.
Yeah, I agree with that, yeah. Of course.
Yep. So I just wanted to pull that out, that's all, not to get too deep into it, because we could get off subject and down that trail too much.
So. I got one more question, if that's all right.
Sure.
So, the first shall be last, last shall be first. Do you have an understanding that the, when is it that the last shall be first?
And I believe Jesus is speaking of his kingdom, when they come, when we all get to heaven. the first shall be last. So if you want the what is it? If you want the best seat, the front of the church, you're going to be at the back of the line to get in. I mean that was really. Because the Pharisees, right?
So you're talking about this life versus the next life.
Yeah, that's what I believe Jesus is speaking of, yes.
Yeah. Well, there could be a double meaning there, too, in a sense that, and I think this is what you were alluding to, but maybe I'm wrong, that when the last person that's converted in this era, in this church era, in this dispensation, they'll be the first. They'll be first at the head of the line, so to speak. Everything will be flipped upside down. Or another meaning might be In the church, there are certain parts of the body of Christ that are despised. The feet are despised by the rest of the body for some reason, and they smell bad. And they're not pretty. They look bad. But those gospel feet do what they do. They move the church, right? They move the body of Christ. So, though many in the church that we see, the visible church, Christians, at least we could say they're professing Christians. And if we suppose that their belief in Christ is enough to get them into the kingdom, then they would be despising the very thing that Christ said is the way people get converted. Because how will they hear without a preacher? And how will the preacher go unless he's called? And how beautiful are the feet, right, that bring the good tidings of the gospel, which is the whole point of this discussion.
Right.
So if we can focus and narrow down on how the gospel is defined by the Bible, then we can share that with people that we're ministering to and with. So they can understand, listen, it's more than good news. It's good and bad news, but it's more than just that simple definition. It goes very deeply to the very heart of, I was meditating about it this morning, that the whole law, the whole Bible is the gospel. And I hate to be that general about it, but the law is necessary. The prophets were necessary. The New Testament is necessary. All that is necessary to bring forth a good understanding of what a person needs to understand in order for them to begin to truly seek after God.
Right. Yeah. But when the Bereans searched the scriptures, they didn't have the New Testament scriptures to search.
Paul was searching the Torah.
Paul was preaching the gospel, and they searched the Old Testament scriptures to prove that Paul was right about what he was saying.
Yeah.
And when Paul told Timothy, preach the word, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet.
Right.
He was talking about the Old Testament. And of course, Timothy was brought up on the Torah.
Right.
He was brought up with it by his grandmother and his mother. So he already had a good knowledge. So I'm just pointing out to what you were saying, that the whole Bible is like the gospel.
Right.
In that sense, not to go too general, but that's a really good point you're making, is what I was saying, trying to add to.
I think it could, when he says preach the word, I think it could include stuff from the New Testament. It just, he was face to face. It was direct. That's a direct connection. Talking about Wi-Fi.
Right.
He had a direct connection there, face to face. He wasn't reading, Timothy wasn't, or whoever, wasn't necessarily limited to, reading on the book.
Right? Yeah. In Romans 10, it says that their sound went out throughout the whole earth, which is quoting from Psalm 19, where it says their line went out, which is the same thing. So it was a word of mouth, too, that was going out as well. And maybe there was some kind of written form, possibly.
The meetings where the boy falls out of the window, and then Paul
lays on him,
right.
Revives him.
Yeah, yeah. Right. So, I mean, they did talk. It's not like,
right.
Stay back. I'm going to write you a letter. You just hold your horses.
Well, some would say when Paul told Timothy, preach the word, well, who is the word?
Jesus is the Logos.
Wait. You said, you turned it into a who.
Yeah. Who is the word? Because it says preach the word, but was Jesus talking about the written scriptures, or was Paul talking? We'd have to look at the Greek word there possibly and see.
Logos.
Maybe. Was he talking about Jesus being the word, which is what John says. Mm-hmm. John chapter 1, Jesus is the word that came down from heaven, right? The word was with God, the word was God, and the word came and dwelt among us.
And Revelation 19 says that on his name, on his thigh is written a name, the Word of God. On his thigh is written his name, one of his names, that is the Word of God, Logos of God. So,
right.
The point is that who is the gospel? Your little discussion there begs the question, who is the gospel? Well, Jesus.
Right.
is the gospel.
That's a really good one.
The Logos is the gospel. There are some false teachers who say, well, this is not the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. You don't believe the Bible, do you? I'm going to quote from the Bible and teach you from something I don't believe. You only believe the word of God. Right. There's a false teacher on YouTube. Right? What's his name?
Bashoff,
yeah. So that's what he teaches. So we have nothing to read. We can only go, by his verbal tradition now. We can't read the Bible, even though he uses Bible verses to support his view. It's just completely wrong. Anyway, sorry. The gospel is Jesus. Who is the gospel? That's a good question. Not just what is the gospel, but who is the gospel?
Who is the way? Who is the truth? Who is the life? Right. That what is. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus said, I am, there's seven I am's in the book of John, Gospel of John. I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection, I am the life.
And that Hebrew word, hayah, I am that I am, is defined as the pre-existent one. And I have found that to be the best definition of God. He pre-existed creation. Jesus was pre-existent to creation because he's the creator. So anyway.
Yeah, very good point.
Yeah.
Very good point.
We're doing a long time here because I know we're gonna. What's that say? The top.
36. Okay.
Let's go a few more. Maybe we can do another reading there, brother. Josh, I think it's your turn.
Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field.
So that was Luke chapter...
That was Matthew 13:44.
Matthew 13, okay,
thank you. So yours would be Luke 13:20-21.
Yes, yeah, I'm looking at that right now, Matthew 13:24-30, right?
No, Luke 13:20-21.
Oh, sorry. Not Matthew 13:45-46.
That's what he just read.
Oh.
No, he just read 44.
He did 44.
You just read 44?
Yeah. That was the treasure hidden in the field, Matthew 13:44.
I'm sorry, go ahead. Yeah, please, sorry about that.
45 and 46, which I have right here.
Yep.
Says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Okay, so what's the pearl?
Oh, there's that word pearl.
The Mormons have a book called The Pearl of Great Price, I think. Don't they? Mm-hmm. Pretty sure one of their books is called The Pearl of Great Price. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and read Luke 13 and we can discuss the pearl. Okay? Let's see what this other... Okay, Luke 13:20-21. That's strange.
It is. I don't see where he's going.
Where is that relating? I don't know.
That doesn't seem to relate at all.
I don't think so either. I don't know how it relates.
What's funny is that if you look at Matthew 13:33, the next verse up, we're still going to talk about the pearl. That's the same as Luke 13:20-21. That's actually an error there by this topical index.
Right.
Because those two actually tie together. I'm actually going to add a note here.
Let's see what my chain link in my Bible says here. Hang on a second. Matthew 13:44. And I've got I have Philippians 3. Dan, you want to look up Philippians 3, 7, and 8? See what that says. And Brother Marvin, if you could check on Isaiah 55 for me.
55:1,
sorry.
That's why we can't trust even a topical index. Just trust the Word of God. Goes to show you. Got it?
Go ahead.
But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ.
Mm. Okay. So.
Well, it goes along with selling everything you have to buy that costly pearl, doesn't it?
Right. Well, Jesus, or the gospel of Jesus, is that pearl of great price. That's my belief and understanding. I'm going to read from Proverbs 2:4-5. If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Mm. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of the mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly.
Wow.
Yeah, that's a good verse.
Is it Isaiah 55:1
as well? Yeah, Isaiah, that's good if you read that, brother.
Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Where is that?
That's Isaiah 55:1, sorry.
No, I mean, where is that talking about? Where do we buy things without price? What's Isaiah 54 say at the end?
Oh. Force is no weapon that's formed against me shall prosper, and determined shall rise against me, and judgment that shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord.
Hmm. So the heritage of the saints is the inheritance, is the kingdom. The heritage or inheritance of the saints is Christ first, and then the kingdom. So, okay. Well, I think we're finding a lot of these linked verses are not as directly supportive of. As we might think, you know.
Verse 2 seems kind of important, though.
Yeah, I agree with that.
It says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Sounds like Jesus saying, eat my body, drink my blood, right? Mm-hmm. I'm the bread of life.
He's a bread come down from heaven.
Right.
Yeah.
So, which was freely given,
mm-hmm.
without a price for us.
And unfortunately not freely received by most.
Right.
Hmm.
So, and, going back to the pearl, that triggered something in me.
Okay.
That we had a conversation on the subject of, what are the pearls that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 7? Don't give your pearls to the swine. Is this the same pearl that is being referenced to in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke that's a great price? Or no, just in the book of Matthew. I'm sorry. And, then
that's a good question.
That was a very good question that I did not have the answer to. So, maybe something to look at.
Well, we need to seek it, because that's one of the proof texts that people will use. Of why are you preaching to the reprobates? Why are you preaching to the homosexuals at the pride parades? Because you're just throwing your pearls before swine. And one of my defenses of that is the idea that it doesn't matter how a few people in front are acting when I'm talking to 25 or 100 people, because there's all kinds of people out there. Their souls are in different conditions.
Or more than 25.
Or maybe more, but that's not the point. The point is, I don't let the few that are acting like little devils, because they're children of the devil, deter the idea that I'm going to preach the gospel. And the other idea I use to defend open-air preaching to people that seem to be pigs trampling the pearl is the idea that Christ has told us to go in the whole world and preach the gospel, and the whole world includes everybody. So we have to figure out what is this idea of swines trampling the gospel. Another sidebar kind of thought, is that if we don't give the whole gospel, the complete gospel, both the good news and the bad news, which is the pearl of great price, or the whole gospel as we're trying to come to conclusion or understanding about, then they would trample the good news, right? They didn't hear the bad news, so they have no appreciation for the good news. So they trample the good news, right? There's that idea as well, so things to ponder and think about.
Yeah, because then I thought about that right away, because we had talked about this before, about the pearl that Jesus is talking about, don't feed your pearls to the swine.
I mean, it's a reasonable objection for people who don't understand open-air preaching, but
right.
From our point of view. But, and so we need to be able to answer it. At the same time, they need to answer the counterpoint we'd make. Well, we're supposed to preach to the whole world. So the way you're saying is we shouldn't go out and preach. Or as soon as somebody objects and starts acting like a spiritual pig, we should leave. That shuts down the gospel. I don't believe that, because you don't see that in the book of Acts. You see riots in the book of Acts. You see apostles getting beaten and jailed and things like that. So weren't they acting kind of piggly-wiggly there? I think so. Some of those people, the Judaizers especially, whatever that means.
So that's definitely, you know, something to definitely look into on that, for sure. Because, like you said, how many times are you going to warn somebody before you realize you're feeding your pearls to the swine?
That's what they're saying. That's their point. You should be wiping the dust off and leaving. So, but the context of that is talking when Jesus sent out his disciples, right? And so that may not apply to us. It only applied to them at that point. I could have that interpretation.
You could, because Jesus had strictly forbade them to go into the Gentiles at that time.
Right. Does he forbid us to go to the Jews? No, I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, we're supposed to make the Jews jealous, but the context of that passage is dealing with people that you're going to a house to be hosted in a particular town or city, and they refuse you, the household refuses you, then wipe your feet off on the whole city because of one household. That's what it says.
Wow. Yeah.
Right. That's what it says.
I don't want to be that household on Judgment Day.
No kidding. Okay, so, and we're about out of time here. Just and so let's we're gonna have to wrap it up. That's volume two of this gospel discussion, and maybe we can put together something a little more focused and succinct for next week between the three of us. Outline to discuss and kind of wrap up the whole deal. Maybe some conclusions that we're coming to in regards to it. And as we all are, we all have our jobs, so we're hard-pressed to do that. And, okay, so praise God. Any questions or objections people want to raise, or
Go ahead.